Looking at Exodus 40 as we conclude our studies in Exodus. And in 1942, I don't know if you remember, in North Africa, there was a horrendous defeat for the British Army. And they were pushed all the way back into Egypt, at a place, flea bitten, in the middle of nowhere, called El Alamein. And it became famous, this place that nobody ever heard of, because this guy that nobody had ever heard of, called General Bernard Montgomery, suddenly came up with a way to beat the Germans by using the tactics that they should have used in the first place, and pushed them back. And everybody was talking about here was the turning point of the war. Some of you remember Churchill's comment on El Alamein. He wasn't very good at being Prime Minister. He was great at speeches. And here's one of the best. Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is, perhaps, the end of the beginning. And do you know what? That's what we've got here a bit as we get to the end of Exodus. It feels like the end, doesn't it? We started off with Moses there in that little basket in the Nile. And Pharaoh destroying all the Israelites. And then we come out in the Exodus through the wilderness. And here we've got the tabernacle in our chapter being put up. Feels like we're coming to the end. But it's not the end. It's the start of something new. It might perhaps be the end of the beginning. Because it's really just setting up the next phase of the people's history. In fact, of world history. Because the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, the people of Israel's whole life, their entire life was centered around this place that Moses puts up here. Later it would move under Solomon to a permanent building. But here was the center of life for this nation, this people, God's people, the tabernacle, later the temple, their worship there, which continued, all right, not quite unbroken. They messed up and ended up in Babylon, but it continued right through until Jesus. So in many ways, this is the end of Exodus, but it's really just the end of the beginning. It's setting up everything that's to come. And so we've just got two things that the people have here and that we can have if we're following Jesus. We're going to think this morning they have a new hope and they have a new stage in their journey home to glory. So let's see first their and our new hope. And with a title like that and the fact that I'm not going to be preaching here much often, it's great because I have an opportunity to do a Star Wars illustration without too many of you groaning. But if you've seen Rogue One, you know that at Rogue One, the whole story is aiming for one little bit. That bit where the Death Star plans are passed on to Princess Leia, or an actor digitally enhanced to look like her, so that it can set up the whole rest of the story. The whole point of the entire film is to get to that one point, which will then point us forward to the original films. And it's the same here. Everything that we've seen so far, everything in Exodus has been working to this point. The people of Israel are free from Egypt. They're no longer slaves. They're journeying towards the promised land. And now we've got a bit of a climax. The climax, in fact, of the last 21 chapters. Because if you think about it, for the first 18 or so chapters, they're on the move all the time out there. They're coming out of Egypt. And from chapter 19 right through to here, they've been in the same place at the foot of Mount Sinai. And everything since chapter 19 has essentially been instructions for their life in the promised land, which would be centered on this tent, this tabernacle, this place where God met with them. And how the results of that would work out in their life together. So this marks a really entirely new phase for them. The whole tabernacle and all the things that Moses puts together here are pointing them forwards towards their life in the promised land in covenant relationship with the Lord. Just get your eyes down in verses 1 to 3 here, 1 to 5, sorry. Or maybe even 1 to 7. Because in verse 3, we've got the ark there, the ark of the testimony, and it's going to have in it, as we find out later, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, those covenant documents which bind the people together. And it's reminding them that this is the place. This is the people over which the Lord reigns. The people whom the Lord has committed himself to in covenant relationship. He is their king, and they are his people. But there's a problem, isn't there? Verse 3, they've got to shield it with the curtain. He is a holy God. And they need reminding, as we do, that they cannot come to him in their own holiness. They must have their sin paid for. And yet not just outside the curtain. What have they got? Verse 4, the table and everything that belongs on it. Essentially, most importantly, that bread. We've been looking at over recent weeks, reminding them that even though this is a holy God and they are not a holy people, they can still, by his grace, know communion, have fellowship, enjoy the blessing of God as they sit down to eat with him. Because of the light represented there at verse four, in the lampstand. The light of the good news that God has chosen this rebellious, sinful people for himself. He will be their light and they will reflect that light out to the nations. Because, verse 5 and 6, there is an altar. An altar where sacrifices have been made. Where that fountain filled with blood, as it were, covers over their sin. That they can be forgiven. Verse 7, they can be clean before their God. As verse 12, God's chosen priest intercedes and offers sacrifices for them. This really was a new era, wasn't it? Things have been true before, but now they were almost more real as day to day they could interact with all these symbols, reminding them of these truths, that they could know covenant relationship with God, but only on his terms. Only as he made them holy could they enjoy fellowship and relationship with him. Only at verse 16, as Moses, and by extension them, did everything that the Lord commanded them, could they know this fellowship and blessing. And the grace was that they were to know it for years to come, weren't they? They would know on their journey to the promised land, once they were there, the presence and blessing of God mediated through his presence with them in the tabernacle. And so this really was a new era because everything of their life centered on this tabernacle showed them the truth of who they were, a chosen nation, a holy priesthood. Set apart for the Lord, brought together in covenant relationship with him, forgiven for their sin as blood was shed. But if you've been here in recent weeks, you know the tabernacle's not just for the people of Israel. It's a sign pointing not just to them, but through them to us. It's pointing us forward to the ultimate fulfillments of this tabernacle. Just think of these things that Moses put there in the tabernacle. And think of Jesus, who, as John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 14 of his gospel, he came and he tabernacled among us. Jesus, who reigns over his people through his new covenant sealed in his blood. Jesus, who has gone through the curtain into the most holy place and has brought us with him, that we might know relationship with God. Jesus, who brings us into communion with him as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Jesus, like that lampstand, who is the light of the world, bringing the good news of forgiveness through his blood. And Jesus, who is our great high priest, who has brought us to his Father, united to him so that we might know the love and fellowship of this covenant Lord forever. So the tabernacle says to us, look, you need Jesus. And it also says we need Jesus together, because it's also pointing us forward. This people, this chosen nation, pointing us forward to ourselves if we're among God's church. The church, the place where God is remaking his people, where Jesus dwells and where Jesus reigns over his people. The church, that temple, that tabernacle of living stones built together for the glory of God. Where we eat and drink together, reflecting our oneness in Jesus. Where the light of the gospel shines out to the world as we show them that we are his disciples in the way we love one another. Where through the word of God we help one another to become more like Jesus, more holy, more blameless in his sight. Where we come together as the people of God to rejoice in his grace, as these people did at the tabernacle. Because here in Exodus, God is remaking a people for himself. A people centered on him and his worship. A people centered on their relationship with him and with one another. A people chosen as a people to glorify and walk with the Lord in covenant, love and relationship. And now in us, through Jesus, he's doing the same, remaking a people for himself. A people who are a chosen nation. A holy priesthood centered on our union with Jesus and with one another. And so as we look at this reflection of ourselves in Jesus in the Old Testament people, as they come to worship together in the tabernacle, as they center their lives on the worship of the Lord in with one another, the question for us is, what does my life, my words, my actions, my priorities say about where the center of my life is? Where's the real center? Where's the real hope for my life? Because for these people who were centered entirely on the only way they could come to God through the sacrifice, through this covenant relationship at the tabernacle. Are we following this pattern with our covenant king ruling every aspect of our life? With Jesus sustaining us in every situation? With the call to be a people who together will shine the light of the gospel out to the world at the center of all we do? With the blood of Jesus being our only hope. The bread of life being the only way we can get through every day. Because this tabernacle is supposed to point us, as it was them, to our only hope for life. Each of us here this morning, in and of ourselves, stands condemned, sinful and rebellious before a holy God. We cannot approach him. And yet through the blood of Jesus, he calls us into that Holy of Holies, into his presence, to eat with him in fellowship, to know his love and his presence, to share that love with each other and with the world around us as we shine the light of the gospel, reflecting the glory of our Saviour. I saw a thing on Twitter this week. It was a picture of a little card that a church in America gives out to people round about their church building. And in that area, there's lots of these self-help things. You know, people mantra, get up every day, look in the mirror and tell yourself, I am beautiful. I think I'd just laugh if I said that. But this one, it said, forget all those mantras, do the Emmanuel mantra. The Emmanuel mantra. It was this. Get up every morning and say, one, I am a complete idiot. Two, my future is incredibly bright. Three, anyone can get in on this. It'd be a great thing to reach out to the world with, wouldn't it? I am a complete idiot. In Jesus, my future is incredibly bright. Anyone can get in on this. That's the message of the tabernacle. That's the message of the gospel. You, I, we need Jesus. We are wretched and hopeless without him. Come to him and know life and hope and joy beyond our wildest imaginings. Perhaps you're here this morning and you never put your hope and trust in Jesus. What's stopping you? Perhaps we're here this morning and we've been following Jesus for 70 years. Our need is the same. To rest, find our life, our hope, our centre in Jesus. Because not only do the people have a new hope, the second thing, once we are in Jesus, we're on our way home to glory. Stopped to fill up for petrol the other day and found out that BP are running a competition. It's called BP's Ultimate Road Trip. And you have to write down what your ultimate road trip is. You know, driving on down Route 66, sitting in the car park that is the M5 at any time during the summer. I don't know, whatever it might be. I guess no one is going to be going and writing down to win as their ultimate road trip, trekking in circles around a desert for 40 years. It's unlikely, isn't it? Unless you're like Ranulph Fiennes or something. Bear Grylls. They didn't know it at that time, but this, from here on, that's what they faced, isn't it? They were going around in circles for 40 years. But even though they didn't know that, at the best, they were going to travel through this desert and they were going to get to Canaan and they were going to face a war at the end of it. It's not my idea of a great road trip. You know, you drive all the way down to Cornwall or somewhere on holiday, you expect to be able to sit on the beach at the end. Not get your arm chopped off. As it was, their children faced the war. But still, it's not an ideal scenario, is it? But here's the message of the tabernacle to them as they face that. Here's the message of this chapter to them. The path would be hard. Life wouldn't be straightforward. The future at all times would seem very uncertain. But the Lord, this Lord, in all his glory and power and comfort, would go ahead of them and go with them. Just look at that last little section from verse 34 to the end. Look at verses 34 and 35. There's the temple, the tabernacle finished. And this glory cloud, this cloud where God has dwelt above them, now descends and comes into the tabernacle. And it's so awesome that just like up on the mountain, not even Moses can stand in front of it and is driven out of the temple. He's reminding them of who he is in all his glory and power. Reminding them that he is with them as he comes down the Lord into this tabernacle where he has promised to dwell with them. This tabernacle and all the symbols that it contains remind them of his covenant love and presence. And here the Lord puts his seal on it. He is in their midst. And then verses 36 through to the end there. The clouds on the tabernacle, they can see that physical sign that the Lord is with them. And when it's time to move on, the cloud goes up and moves ahead. They know the Lord is going ahead of them. They're not just wandering in the wilderness. The Lord is with them. The Lord is sovereign. He will guide them. He will lead them. He will fulfill all his promises. You notice that Moses writes for us here that he reminds us that during the day it's cloud, during the night it's fire. Do you remember the last time he told us about that? It was back at the Red Sea, wasn't it? As the cloud went and stood between them and the Egyptians and burned all night in fire. This same Lord who destroyed the Egyptians will go before them and destroy the Canaanites as well. It didn't mean it was going to be easy. It didn't mean they weren't going to have to work hard. It didn't mean they weren't going to have to trust him. But it did mean that the Lord who brought them up out of Egypt was with them and for them now. Do we get it? Do we get what this chapter's saying? The fact that the tabernacle was home to the glory of the Lord sealed the truth for them that he would lead them home to the promised land. They could enjoy the presence of the Lord now in the wilderness and look forward at the same time to enjoying it more fully in the land he was giving them, flowing them with milk and honey. And just think about how the structures, again, of the tabernacle helped them to do that, helped them to look forward to enjoying the Lord in the land he was giving them. That ark, that covenant commitment to bring them into the land, a land where the Lord would reign, where he would be their God and they would be his people. That was the promise written on the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? That law contained within the ark would be their covenant relationship, the way of life they enjoyed with him. That table, that bread, reminded them that this was the Lord who would supply all their needs in a land flowing with milk and honey. That lampstand reminded them of their calling, that this was a land where the nations could look and see what relationship with God was like. A light to the nations of holiness. And a call to come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. And it's here that we see that this chapter does the same for us. It shows us afresh the reality of the Christian life. It's not a walk in the park. It's not easy or straightforward. It is hard, but the Lord is with us. Because he no longer dwells in temples made by hands. Now he dwells within the temple made of living stones, his church, his people, by the power of his Spirit. That Spirit that testifies within us, testifies with our spirit that we are safe in Jesus, adopted into the family of our Father. That Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father, and assures us that the Lord is with us and for us. That glory of the Spirit sent by the Father in Jesus to dwell within us and be a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. confirming to us that whatever happens in this stressful, complicated, uncertain, worry-filled life, our God goes before us, is with us, and is for us. That this is the Lord Jesus who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that deposit, that Holy Spirit within us, that glory within us seals the truth for us. That because we are home to his glory, he will bring us safe home to the glory of the Lord and of the Lamb. We can look forward to that certainty of the new creation that this tabernacle again points us to. Pastor up in Borough Bridge, Tim Chester, has picked out helpfully for us 6 ways in which this tabernacle points us forward to that hope, that joy of the new creation. Here they are. The ark tells us that the new creation is a place where God reigns in covenant love. The table points us forward to the fact that the new creation is a place where God sits down to eat with his people at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That lampstand shows us that the new creation is a place where we live forever in the unveiled light of the glory of the Lord. And that it's the place where we receive that ultimate everlasting living light and life from the Lord. That law within the ark shows us that the new covenant, a new creation, is a place where creation is reordered, where the world is remade, and we live in covenant relationship with the Lord forever. And this priest serving in the tabernacle reminds us that the new creation is the place we will finally come physically and eternally into the presence of our Lord and Saviour. We will look on his face. We will be like him. For we will see him as he is. So ultimately this chapter, this tabernacle, this whole section that we've been looking at for so many weeks, says to us that in Jesus all the old uncertainties are gone. It shows us a God who has committed himself to loving his people to the end. A God who has committed himself to making his people holy. A God who will go with his people through every trial and hardship, never leaving or forsaking them. And a God who will dwell with his people in love and peace and joy forever. Worry's easy, isn't it? Faith is hard. I don't know about you, I'm a bit of a chronic worrier. And if I'm honest, I've got a bit to worry about at the minute. And a thought struck me the other day as I looked at this chapter. This Lord, this Jesus, is far more committed to his glory, is far more committed to my good than I ever will be. What's the point worrying? He will hold me fast. So the call of this chapter is simply to come and to trust the Lord with all we have. To come in obedience and faith, to follow Moses, to follow Jesus in doing everything that the Lord has commanded us, mainly to repent and keep repenting and believe and keep believing the gospel. Trusting Jesus for all we are and have, trusting Jesus with all we are and have. And then to shine that joy and life out as we teach those around us to obey everything that the Lord has commanded, making disciples of all nations. And to do all to the glory of this loving, providing, all-consuming God who has given us everything in our Lord and Saviour Jesus by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you. for the grace and love you have lavished on us, that we might be called children of God. Thank you that just as you brought your people here near to you at the tabernacle, you bring us near in Jesus, adopted, loved, and righteous. Give us grace to fix our eyes on him and follow him for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.